IHOP because I wanted to receive a prophecy from somebody. I didn't really know who. I didn't really know any prophets that I could ask, but I felt like I needed to receive a prophecy. And when I went, one of the things that the person told me, is that I would be getting a kiss from God. She said, I don't know what it is. It's something really special just to you, just for you. And she said, I'm going to call it a kiss. So that was her word for it. So I've been kind of waiting to see what that was. And either my ear is strange or anyway. So okay. Are we okay, Lee? So to me, being able to get up there and talk with you all today is a kiss from God, because couple weeks ago also Brian and Jay and Lori and several of us were out to dinner eating lunch afterwards, and we all went around the table and said, where do you see yourself in God's kingdom? And I said, I see myself standing in front of people and talking, and so this is really a nice opportunity for me, and I'm so grateful that Joe gave it to me. Joe and Renee asked me just to remind you guys briefly about the shofars. I put a copy of the study that I did on shofars, I don't know when it was, about a year or so ago, out on the table. I didn't put very many because I know a lot of you already know about the shofars. But just a reminder, the shofar is two basic things. It's God's voice speaking to people, and it's God's voice changing a situation. And so when you hear the shofar blown, we need to show it reverence, just as though God was right here in the room blowing that shofar or talking through it. So if you want the whole study that I did about why God used a shofar, in other words, a ram's horn or an antelope's horn, versus a tooth or a tusk, like a rhinoceros has a tusk, you can get the study. It's out there on the table. Okay. So I'm just going to read some Bible verses. My God turns my darkness into light. The Lord is the light of my salvation. In your light, we see light. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Oh, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. For you have delivered my soul from death, my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Light is sown like seed for the righteous. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I have a whole list of them with the word light in them. So it sounds like God wants us to have some light in our life. And so today I'm going to talk about light and darkness. You know, the very first thing God did, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without any shape. It was void. And God's spirit hovered over the face of the deep. And then God spoke. And what was the first thing he said? Let there be light. So, and we know that God dwells in light that no man can approach unto. And I don't know if any of you have ever had a vision or a dream of God. I had one once, and it was this extremely bright light, but it didn't hurt like glaring sun did. But still, I couldn't approach to it. And C.S. Lewis has written in some of his books on the Narnia Chronicles about light and how the different people ate the light, and actually the light was almost tangible. So I think there's a lot to light. I'm not a, a physicist, whoever studies light. Is that right, Brian? Yeah. So I can't tell you very many properties of light. I know it goes in waves, but that's about the extent of my knowledge, and it makes things bright. But God wants us to understand light and darkness. And so he always uses the natural realm, as you guys know, to demonstrate what's going on in the spiritual realm. And so we look at the day when God created the first day. It was night first, actually. Then it became day. And so God's timetable starts with the evening, from the going down of the sun, actually, to the rising of the same. It says it the opposite in the psalm, but that's how God's day begins. Goes down, the sun goes down, and then what happens as it gets toward dawn? Does the light just burst upon us? No, it's... Thank you, Russ. Yeah, it's very gradual. There's a gradual increase. And then we come... It says in one of the Proverbs 4 or something, that the righteous, the light shines more and more until a perfect day, or when you look that up in the Hebrew, it says the noonday. In other words, when the sun is straight directly over your head, and it can shine its brightest light. So the other thing that we see in the spiritual realm that is kind of like that is when we become born again, we don't just suddenly wake up one day and say, huh, I'm born again. I'm going to believe in Jesus from now on. No, there's a gradual dawning on our mind, a gradual understanding of truth, a grasping of it, until finally the day dawns when we say, yeah, this is really true. I'm going to believe this. I'm going to make that choice. So I want to talk a little bit about what darkness looks like in our lives. As you guys, I mean, this is all, it's like I'm preaching to the choir. You guys all know most of this stuff, so this is going to be reiterating maybe, but maybe it's good too. Paul says it's good to stir up our minds to remember things. When we are born again, our spirit inside of us, which we can't see, is reborn. It's brand new, but our mind is still darkened. So our intellect, those neurons and chemicals that make us think, are still in darkness. We have an understanding somewhat that, yeah, now we're born again. There really is a God, and he sent someone named Jesus, and his blood somehow cleanses me in some way that I don't understand. And but our mind, bless you, our mind is darkened, and our emotions are just the same. Our will, our affections, our body, our appetite, everything is just the same except for that spirit man. So I want to look at each aspect of ourselves and think about what does it look like when it's in darkness. Our minds, when we're in darkness, and I'm going to go over these kind of quickly, we feel confusion, we sense there's ignorance, we don't know very much, and that's called having a darkened mind. There's uncertainty and doubt, there's nagging fears. We might have racing thoughts or obsessive thoughts. Obsessive means something repetitive, and then compulsive means that we're driven to do a thing. We may not want to do it, but we feel this impulse that we need to fulfill this thought that's been going on in our head. And so there's the obsessions, which are the thoughts, compulsions, which are the actions. Also, with the mind that is darkened, there's deception. We believe things that are lies. We have wrong opinions about things, wrong ideas, and we even have some whole, we develop these whole philosophical approaches to life that are totally erroneous. But until we have the light of the of Jesus shining into us, we don't know it. And even after we're saved, we still have these things. And so that's the point I'm trying to make, that I want to make with all these things. And we develop strongholds, which I'm going to get to in a minute. Okay, what does darkness look like in our emotions? Yeah, really. Ooh, ugly. Extreme emotional mood swings, uncontrollable emotions, violent outburst, and that could be like a panic attack. Violent, it takes us over, we can't stop it. Hatred, jealousy, we just hate things or people, and we don't know why. Anger that destroys either ourselves or others, maybe we, there's a lot of times a self-hatred where we're hurting ourselves in a lot of different ways. And then depression, inconsolable grief. I remember one year in my life, my dad died. I got fired from my job as a therapist. My husband became a homosexual, and then he started using drugs, and then he converted to Judaism. And that year, I felt like I had lost everything that was precious to me. So a loss that we can't seem to get over can set our emotions into a dark place that's very hard to get over. Unforgiveness and bitterness can darken our minds. Shame and blame. And pride and rejection, it's interesting, pride and rejection oftentimes go together. We think of someone who's proud as someone who thinks better of themselves, but very often that's a persona, that's a facade that they're putting forward because they're actually very insecure, and there's a lot of rejection issues underneath. But pride and rejection can manifest as a couple different things. They can boast, or you can see the person always putting themselves down. Or they maybe feel better than other people, and when they compare themselves to other people, they're thinking, wow, I'm glad I at least don't do that. Or you might see the opposite. Well, my goodness, I'm worse than other people. I'll never be as good as, and then you can fill in the blank. So we compare ourselves to other people's when our emotions are darkened. And then rebellion. There's a lot of different forms of rebellion and stubbornness. Like, we are not able to take correction when someone comes along to correct us, even in the nicest way, although it's not always nice, but even in the nicest way, we have trouble with it. Criticism, gossip. We start criticizing and gossiping authorities that have been set over us. And God said that He has set authorities in the earth. And yet, when we have these issues that are buried in us, that are in darkness, we can't handle that. And then sometimes we develop passive-aggressive tendencies, like we get real lazy, or someone asks us to do a thing and we just somehow don't get it done. We maybe say we're going to, but it just kind of doesn't happen. Is that really of Jesus Christ? Okay, so that's some of the things. I mean, we can go on emotional ways that we have darkness inside of us. And then our wills. Our wills, when we're first converted to Jesus Christ, we have to retrain our wills. Our wills, we can be, again, this pendulum swing where we just give in to everybody. We're just giving in, do what they say. If our friend says, you know, let's all go get drunk, we're going to go get drunk. If our friend starts getting in the car and driving 100 miles an hour, we just laughing like a hilarious idiot and don't do anything. So we can yield too easily. And then the other thing, we can be too stubborn and never yield, never give in. And so that pendulum can swing either way. Another thing is we can yield to the wrong requests or the wrong impulses. So our will maybe wants to yield and give in to something, but it's the wrong thing. I'm going to use my friend's example of something she and I were talking about a couple weeks ago. Someone comes to you, you know, you have your money budgeted, and they want you to go, I don't know, to the movies with them. And yet you really don't have the money to it, but because our will has not yet been retrained by Jesus, we yield to the wrong thing that's not in our budget right now. But yet maybe we really want something else, which is companionship, so we yield our will to something that's not maybe the best thing for us. And then the other thing is we can't stick to a promise. I'm going to lose 30 pounds this year. No, I don't think so. We're not going to say too much more about that one. Okay. Now, darkness in our body, that can be things like sickness. Are all sicknesses from the devil? I would say they're not necessarily all from the devil, but they're all from evil, from sin being in the world. Allergies, diseases, addictions, cycles of abuse, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, sexual abuse, pornographic abuse, gaming abuse. I've seen people texting abuse, pornography abuse, food abuse. I mean, we can go on and on, on and on. I mean, if you can't control it, if you can't stop it, if there's a cycle of shame involved in it, it's not of God. God does not bring us shame, and God doesn't give us something we can't get control of. The Holy Spirit is given us so that we can have control over these things. The three things we fight are the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can't think of a sin that doesn't come into one of those three categories. And yet Jesus died to give us victory in every single category. And if we're not getting victory, we need to know why. There's a reason, and God wants to help us figure out what that is. So how does darkness get into us? Well, unfortunately, we're born in a sinful world. And so you can't help but drive down the street and see a billboard that is maybe offensive. You can't turn on the TV and hear some language that I don't think Jesus would be speaking. You can't go to the job site. You can't go anywhere, a mall, I don't care where there's other people, and you're going to have the culture, the world, what the Bible calls the world, influencing our mindset, our emotions, and our own sense of well-being. Also, there's a genetic tendency, because God set up genetics, that's how we inherit things like our hair color and skin color. We also inherit other things, like we might have a tendency to inherit weak lungs or some other physical trait. And so then when the enemy comes in, he knows our weaknesses and he can attack what's already weak. And so am I fighting bronchitis right now because God gave me bronchitis and wants to see if I'm strong enough to fight it? I don't think so. Either one of two things happened. I was born with weak lungs, possibly, and then the enemy came in and took advantage of that. Or I happened to be raised with a father who smoked a lot, and I think that contributed to some of my lung weakness. And now I have a tendency to get bronchitis. But am I able to fight that in the spiritual realm and see a manifestation in the physical? I believe we can. And if we can't, then I wonder how Jesus ever healed people. I wonder how the apostles healed people, not just with their hands, with their words, with handkerchiefs, with their shadow. So I think sometimes we kind of lay down, like I did last Sunday. I thought, oh, I can't drag myself out of bed. And we give in to some things more easily than other things. Now, maybe if someone would have been shaking a gun in my face last Sunday, I would have said, get out of here in the name of Jesus and gone on. But no, I didn't. Sickness is a hard one for me to fight against. And we each have things that are easier and harder. All right. Another way that we get darkness into us is obviously by making wrong choices, by not acknowledging God, and by not thanking Him. Look at Romans 1:21. Am I going too fast? Am I just streaming at the speed of sound? Light? Speed of light, anyway. Okay, Acts 1. No, Romans 1:21. Romans. Because when they knew God, he's talking about, we're jumping in the middle of context here. Paul is talking about people who have once believed in God but no longer do. Because when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, so they didn't give God glory, they weren't thankful to him, and they became vain in their own imaginations. And that what happened because of that? Their foolish heart was darkened. And so if we continue on a road or on a path of unthankfulness, of not giving God glory and acknowledging, yeah, there is a God, he is good, and he can help me, eventually, it's not going to happen overnight like any of these things, eventually we're going to have darkness come into our minds, and we're not even going to be able to understand some of the simplest truths. Also, sometimes we can be associating with other people who wrongly influence us, and that's how darkness can come in. And the Bible's very explicit on that. Be not deceived. Evil communications, in other words, hanging out with the wrong people, will corrupt you. Yep. All right. And then sometimes ignorance, we're just ignorant of a thing. And so we just go on our merry way, tripping along, not realizing, oops. All right. Also through sin. Evil that's forced upon us against our will, especially by someone we've trusted. And I'm thinking here of things like molestation, abuse, and cursing. Verbal cursing and physical abuse. when we are at a place where we cannot resist them, especially young people, but anyone really, there things happen to us when abuse, when darkness is forced upon us. There's things that happen in our minds. We make certain decisions. There's things that happen to our emotions, things that happen to our will and our appetites. Every part of us gets affected. Sometimes our body gets affected, and we're never the same again. Also, there can be generational sins and curses. Look at Nehemiah 9:2. Nehemiah 9:2 says, "The seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins," and what else? "The sins of their fathers." And there's other verses we could go into in the Old Testament where it talks about the sins of the fathers are visited unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And so we can inherit a sinful tendency from our ancestors. And we see this really obviously in the life of Abraham. Abraham married Sarah. They went down to whatever it was. I forgot the name of the place. Abimelech was the king. And he told Abraham told Sarah, what? "Don't tell him you're my wife. Tell him you're my sister." Because he was afraid. And then Sarah couldn't have children. She was barren. Now, I don't know if those two are connected or not, but it is interesting. So they finally have the baby Isaac. Isaac marries Rebecca. They go down to wherever it was, Midian or somewhere. And again, another king, Abimelech. And what does Isaac tell his wife, Rebecca? "Don't tell Abimelech that you're my wife. Tell her you're my sister." Like father, like son. And again, did Rebecca have trouble conceiving children? Yes. Third generation, we see, what's his name? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, Israel. Now we have Israel, or Jacob. He marries Rachel and Leah, Bilhah, and what's her name? Anyway, well, let's just talk about Jacob and Rachel. Did she have trouble conceiving children? Yes. Now, he didn't go down to the foreign king and lie about that, but he did do a lot of other lying, as we know, and fleeing and contriving, manipulating. So we see this generational occurrence. And, you know, I can see it in my family. There's certain things I know that my grandfather did. Now I've seen them in the next generation, and now they're in the third generation. And I hope they don't go on. I pray against it. Sometimes we can fall into darkness through cults. That would be false religions, false beliefs. Any religion that denies that Jesus is the Messiah, any religion that denies Jesus came in flesh and blood and that he is the Son of God is false. I mean, that is the foundation of everything. And the Bible clearly says in 1 John, I think it's 4:1, that any spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is that spirit of Antichrist. So that spirit dresses itself up and kind of changes its name sometimes and maybe changes some of its clothes, but it's still the same spirit, and it doesn't believe in Jesus, and there's no freedom in any other name but Jesus. Okay, also false gods, also the occult. That would be things like witchcraft, clairvoyance, Ouija boards, any kind of occult activity would be included in that. So these are ways darkness comes into us before we're ever born again. Now, again, I ask you, if we get born again, do all these things just fly away? No. Unfortunately, we have to deal with them. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit. Let me think for a minute. Oh, I wanted to tell you about a stronghold. A stronghold is, I like to think of a castle. The castle has the main hold where, or the keep, where they kept all the armor and everything. And then they had the residence where the people lived. And then around that, they put a wall. And then they had around that where the people lived in their little cottages. And then around that, they had another wall. And then probably had a, like, a, they they put it on water or some kind of, or maybe up on a precipice where people couldn't get to it, so that this castle, this stronghold, is not just surrounded by one defense system or two or even three. This thing is really strongly defended. And that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're mighty, pulling down strongholds. And again, this is a this can be a couple of different things, but the main idea is it's something that starts little, but we have now begun to develop this whole system of defense against the one thing. And so when something comes from the outside and tries to invade, even God's word, we have this whole defense system built up around it. And I can think of one example, and you can probably think of a lot. Someone hurts my feelings, and I think, I don't like them anymore. I'm not going to trust them anymore. And so we put up a little wall. Now, what should I do right there? What does the Bible say I should do? Forgive. Or maybe someone makes me angry. Then, or maybe someone makes me afraid. Maybe a thing happens that makes me be afraid. We're supposed to deal with it right then, when it first happens. But we don't know that. We're little kids. Maybe someone hasn't taught us correctly. Or maybe we choose to not deal with it. And so then we build this little wall up, and the wall is a rationalization. It's something like this. I don't want them to hurt me again, or I don't like them. They made me mad, or that made me really afraid. So from now on, I'm going to have to make sure I do this. Then we come up with another rationalization. Well, why did that happen to me? If God would have been really looking out for me, wouldn't he have stopped that? Is God, now we have another rationalization. Is God really nice? Is he really loving? Is he really kind? Did he really see what happened to me? How could he have let that happen? Now we have another rationalization that says, I don't think I want to believe in a God that doesn't even take care of me. I don't think I want to believe in a God that won't help me out. I mean, I was an innocent victim. I was a kid. And yet this thing happened to me. Someone got really mad at me. Someone hurt me. Someone made me mad. So now we have this entire thing the Bible calls a stronghold. We're called to pull those things down. And there's only one thing that's going to pull them down. It's not going to, it's not going to be reading a book usually, although that can give us information. But usually the thing that's going to pull it down is only one thing, and that is the power of God. The power of God can manifest in a lot of different ways, but the three ways the Bible talks about it is the name of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would say praying in tongues myself. So I'm going to say that because that's going to lead into what I want to say in a minute. So if we want to get victory over little things or big things, I don't care if it's just some minor thing, like the other day I snapped at my mother. Something that seems very small to me, but maybe hurt her feelings. Or something that is not so big, like someone molesting another person. We need to do certain things to bring it to God. And it's not going to do a lot of good to just bring one aspect of the behavior to God. We have to get to the root and what the Bible calls the strong man who's taken over that castle and now reigns there, which, let me tell you, is not Jesus Christ. The strong man is going to be someone evil, a spirit being, let's call him a demon, who has come in and taken residence in that place and is now presiding over it and not letting the light get in so that we can be set free. I'm going to get a drink. So I'm going to list some ways that we need to gain the ways that we can get victory over darkness once we're a Christian. Before you're a Christian, you can make some changes in your life, in your thinking, in your emotions. You can go to counseling and get some understanding. But you will never be completely free of the darkness that is in your life, that you will never get totally free from the darkness in this world, in our body, the flesh, the devil, and the world. You're not going to get freedom without Jesus Christ. Not complete freedom. There might be a semblance of freedom. So the first thing is we must be born again. Next, we need to start renewing our minds, our wills, our emotions, and our body by focusing on Jesus and not the thing. I know I used to have this one area of my life that was just continually under attack by the enemy, and I kept thinking what a worm I was, what a dirty, rotten jerk. And I had all these names I used to call myself because I was so embarrassed and ashamed that I could do this thing and yet be a Christian. And so one of the things we need to do is not focus on ourselves. We need to begin focusing more and more on Jesus. Another thing we need to do is stop, if we can, stop doing the behavior. You know, Jesus told that one person that he healed, I think it was a woman, but maybe it wasn't, go and sin no more. So at some point we have some kind of control over whether we sin or not. So we need to stop sinning, stop doing the thing, stop thinking the thought. And if you can't stop thinking the thought, and if you can't stop doing the behavior, there's a problem and you need some help. And I would say don't try to face it alone. Get some help. Because obviously if you were going to be able to do it by yourself, by now it would have been done. So sometimes it says that we need two or more people agreeing about a thing. We need someone maybe who has more understanding about how to deal with it. Maybe we're doing it in the wrong way. Also, we need to forgive. We need to forgive ourselves. Because we're really hard. Most of us are really hard on ourselves. We just have a lot of self-criticism, self-denial, self-hatred. And we need to give that up and give that to Jesus. Because he says that we're accepted in Jesus Christ. We need to fight those things, those kind of thoughts, with the Word of God. The Word of God tells us how beloved we are. It tells us how precious. I gave men for you, the Bible says. You were precious in my sight. I've called you by your name. I know you. Since before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I called you for a special purpose in my kingdom. So we need to get that Word of God memorized, meditated. When we read the Word of God, we can't just fly through it. We need to stop and say, Holy Spirit, help me apply this verse to my situation right now. My husband is calling me a name right now. This person, my boss, told me if I make one mistake, he would fire me. My boss in New York told me that. I felt so much pressure. What am I going to do? I mean, we all make mistakes, but he told me if I made one, I would be fired. How do we combat those kind of demands, those kinds of abuses, or maybe curses? Only with the Word of God. The Word of God is true. The Word of God sets us free. Truth sets us free. Light expels darkness. And so we need to begin asking God, show me in your Bible which verses I can use to fight the problem I'm facing today. And then next, we need to choose to believe God's word. I mean, if you just read it and don't believe it, or here's what I had. Let me show you. This little red book I used to carry around with me everywhere I went. It's got all these Bible verses, encouragements that I tried to memorize. I used to carry this thing constantly. Nobody saw me without it. Because I was trying to put that Word of God in my heart. Because I was so plagued with negative thoughts, negative emotions. I went to counselors for how many years? 6? I became a counselor. I was so desperate to be free of the darkness that had invaded my life. And I can tell you that God's word is true. God, it might take a while, but God, eventually we'll see a result. God gave us a promise in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. It says, just like the rain and the snow come down from heaven and they settle on the ground, and then they bring moisture to the ground and to the seed that's there, that's how my word's going to be. It's going to come down, and you're not going to see it maybe for a month, and maybe not the next month. But eventually, that little seed that I planted, it's going to bring forth a sprout. It's going to bring forth a stalk. And eventually, there's going to be an ear of corn on it, and you're going to be able to eat. And it says in Proverbs, the good man will eat from his own words. So this word of God is so powerful, and we have to make a choice. I'm going to choose to believe it. I don't care whether my boss just told me he's going to fire me. I don't care if my husband just hit me. I don't care if these people next door are acting like fools and getting drunk and the police are coming. I don't care. The word of God says this. The word of God says I'm beloved. The word of God says I have the mind of Christ. The word of God says I shall rise up. Though the righteous man stumble seven times, yet the Lord is able to raise him up. And so we have to choose to believe God's word. We can't just be passive. And when the something comes at you, you can't say, well, I memorized that verse last week, or I memorized that verse yesterday. You have to use that word of God right then. If an enemy comes to you, are you going to say, well, I've got a sword in my bedroom? No, you're going to take the sword out and stab him. Hello? So it's not enough to just know the word of God, even though that's good. We have to apply it. And then we have to say things to ourselves like this. I choose to believe God's word. I don't care what that person says. I don't care what the circumstance looks like. So choosing. All right. Another thing I would suggest is choose to say the word of God aloud. There's something about, and you know, when I was a counselor, we used to, you know, we had to read all these statistical studies about the human mind and the human emotions. And one of them was, when we hear ourselves saying a thing, we tend to believe it more, no matter if it's good or bad. So the more you say, I'm just a jerk, I'm a fool, I'll never be anything, the more we're going to believe that. The more we hear ourselves saying, I have the mind of Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With God, all things are possible. I choose to believe like Abraham, even though he didn't see that child, I choose to believe I will see it. He spoke of things as though they are not, as things that are not as though they are. And so we have to become a person of fierce, battling dedication and not be just this passive, giving up too easily wimp. And if you can't do it for yourself, my goodness, why did we have brothers and sisters in the Lord? Who can do this all by themselves? We do have a strong Savior, but sometimes we need each other. And the love of God is able to conquer through a lot of this stuff. Sometimes we don't feel like we want a Bible verse. We want someone to put our arms around us. And you know, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. You can't just say, well, I'm going to do what Karen said. I'm going to go home and memorize some Bible verses and start saying them out loud, and then I know things will be better. No, because maybe that's not what you need in this particular case. I mean, it's always good to memorize the Bible. But what we need differs from time to time to time. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Okay. I have a few minutes left. Should I go ahead and close, or what do you think? Are you guys tired? Are you okay? All right. I want to talk, Okay. Thank you, Josh. Okay. I want to talk about speaking in tongues, because speaking in tongues gets us the victory in ways we can't even imagine. I never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit until I'd been a Christian. How long? I think it was 17 years. And then one day the Holy Spirit said to me, Karen, you think you know so much about the Bible. Why don't you check into speaking in tongues again? And I'm going, yeah. What a good idea. So I did, and about took me about a year and a half to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I finally did. This book helped me. It's called The Baptism in the Holy Spirit, funny enough. And this is by Derek Prince, who I think is such a great teacher because he knows Greek. So he gets into, if you like to know things like the Greek, he's one who will get into the meaning of the Greek. If you don't like that stuff, then use this one. A Handbook on the Baptism of the Holy Spirit by Don Basham. I find these at the thrift stores, and I buy them, and I just keep them for a dollar or two. These are old books. These books tell you what it is, why it's valid, what it does, how to get it, what's wrong if you're not getting it. It answers questions like, can everyone speak in tongues? It answers all kinds of questions. And then I like this one. This is by a pastor named Dave Robertson. He's down in Tulsa. He has like a Rhema church down there. Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. He'd been a pastor, how long? Just a couple years. And he thought, I wonder what would happen if I just quit my job. He wasn't making much money anyway. And just start praying in tongues for 8 hours a day. Wonder what would happen. Guess what happened? Miracles, signs, wonders, word of wisdom started flowing out of him. Prophecy. Now, can we all quit our jobs and pray 8 hours a day? No. But we can pray for some time every day. Great book. I just read this one the other day. It's from IHOP, a man from IHOP named Corey Russell. This is a great book, isn't it, Anna? I love this book. I sent him an email. I wrote him a poem. I was so inspired by this book, I couldn't put it down. I had to read the whole thing in one night. It was just like, oh, wow. I'm getting goosebumps. He hit the nail on the head, didn't he, Anna? This book is awesome. I remember the poem, well, you probably don't. I write a little insert for the bulletin every week. And about a month and a half ago, when I had just finished reading his book, I wrote a poem about speaking in tongues, and he and the Holy Spirit were my inspiration. This book will change your life if you let it. I think that's it. Yeah, I did. I just wanted to give you guys some ideas. If you don't understand about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, please try to understand it, study it, ask someone, read a book. Push into it. Don't just say, whatever. I've never was raised that way, so, you know, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. It will make sense, but like everything in the Bible, I like that song by Misty Edwards, you know, God kind of hides so that we can push in and find him. Remember that song, You're a Mystery? You don't remember it? Okay. I thought you would. I don't think I'll have time to tell you much more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, except I do want to say this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we pray in tongues, that language that God gives us is from Him. It can go, when it comes up out of us, it can go back into us. It says it edifies us, it builds us up. And it can eradicate some evil things in you that you didn't know were there. You didn't know how to get the victory over. I remember when my ex-husband told me, I'm going to cut you up in little pieces. I'm going to bury you in the side yard and nobody will ever find you. And he wasn't very nice. And then he went to bed and slept for several hours. And I went out and paced on my property and prayed in tongues. And the Holy Spirit, I didn't know what to pray. I mean, I was totally devastated. I was scared, confused. My mental mind, my natural mind, did not know what to do. Should I leave? He had told me, if you ever try to leave me, I'll track you down. I'll find you. He was an ex-cop. He had several weapons. I knew he would find me. So I thought, I can't just run up and leave. What am I going to do? I didn't know what to do, but you know, the Holy Spirit knew what to do. The Holy Spirit, I just continued praying in tongues. I didn't know. I kept saying, is this doing any good? Again, am I going to choose to believe the Word of God? The Word of God says it's going to do me some good. The Word of God says I'm going to be praying out mysteries. The Word of God says I'm going to be breaking the spirits of hell. The Word of God says I'm building myself up in my most holy faith. I'm going to choose to believe God's Word. I don't see anything. My husband got so angry at me a couple days later because I cut a sandwich crossways instead of diagonal ways. I didn't know there was a bad way to cut a sandwich, but yes, there is, boys and girls. You don't ever cut a sandwich that way if you want to live. And so, anyway, this person was, yeah, thank you, Andrew. So he was still abusing me. He's still doing things. And yet, I'm praying in tongues every day. I'm praying in tongues every day. I'm praying in tongues. One day, a lady came up to me at work and said, I couldn't help but overhear. I don't mean to be eavesdropping on your conversations, but I think you're married to an abusive man. And I was married to an abusive man once, and I told God, if I could ever help someone in a similar situation, I would. My home is open to you. And I said, I don't even know you. She goes, it doesn't matter. I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus, and I want to help you if I can. My home's open. I have 2 spare bedrooms. I'm not going to go live with this total strange lady. I don't know her from the man on the moon. And so I continued praying about it. God, you know, help me. What am I going to do? And about a week or so later, I got this thought in my head. I think it was the Holy Spirit that said, if I sent you a boat to get you out of the flood, would you not step into it? And I'm going, yeah, that would only be logical. He goes, then why won't you go live with my lady? Oh, I didn't, I said, well, I don't know the lady. And he goes, she's my lady. So I went back. I prayed about a day or two more, but I went back and I told the lady, I think I'm supposed to come live with you. And she goes, praise the Lord. So I went, he had threatened to kill me on June 21st. So the Lord had told me, I'll get you out in the right timing. Don't go ahead of me. Don't go behind me. Just wait on me. And I'm going, okay, I want to get out. Because I thought any day now he's going to kill me. But the Lord just didn't let me go. And I didn't feel like I could go. And finally, 3 months later, September, which, by the way, is when the Feast of Tabernacles is, and that is significant. Sometime we'll talk about that. I knew it was time to go. The Holy Spirit just let me know. I just knew it. And went to my husband and I said, I'm moving out tomorrow. I will be back on Sunday to talk with you. I do not want to talk with you in the next 3 days. And you will not know where I'm going. I will be safe. And don't call me at work because I'll hang up on you. And don't try to see me at work because I won't talk to you. I'll have the police. We had security guards. I said, I'll have a security guard come and escort you away. I will be back in 3 days to talk to you, but I'm leaving now, and I won't be living with you ever again. And guess what day that was? September 21st, 3 months to the day that he had threatened to kill me. And so God hears our prayers when we pray in tongues. I had no clue what to pray in English language. I was so devastated, confused, you know, fighting with my emotions. I want to kill this guy. Versus if I try to kill him, he'll kill me. So I just want to encourage all of you, if you don't pray in tongues, begin praying in tongues. If you don't understand praying in tongues, look it up, check it out, get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and start praying in tongues, because it will open up the gateway to the supernatural and to the glory that lives right inside of you. Amen. So that's all I have for today. I would like to just offer an invitation, if anyone wants prayer, to come up forward, and I'll be happy to pray with them. Yes, Rhonda. Do you want it on the tape? Okay.
As Karen was sharing about God speaking light and how he wants us to be in light and then how it takes, it's a process, I thought of the physical aspect of that and how much the manifestations that we exhibit. And we sometimes, I think, as we grow older and we're aging, and you know, the only thing that has not been conquered is death. And there is no, you know, there is no sting in death. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. And so, you know, I think there's a lot of attack on us, and particularly with me this year, again, out of nowhere, I had heart palpitations. Late spring, I started having this heaviness in my chest. It was horrible. And finally, I was able to conquer it. The Lord healed me of it, but my husband still kind of wanted me to go ahead and go get a pulmonary function study. And I went to get it, and it was 115%, not 100%. I did 115% for a person my age, height, and weight. But as we renew our minds, the Lord wants us to be complete in everything, our emotions, our health, our physical body. And sometimes I think we think about, oh, Lord, heal me, heal me, heal me. But he wants us to remain in health and to be in health, so he doesn't even have to heal us. And so I think your words and all the things that Karen was talking about this morning, speaking in tongues over yourself and speaking God's word over your body and your children's physical bodies and all of that is so important. And for us not to think, oh, well, I'm just aging and I'm just going to go through this and I'm going to have this stuff. No, the Lord wants us to be in health.
Thank you, Rhonda. And what did it say about Moses? His strength, when he was 120 years old. Were you going to say it? Yeah. His eyesight was not dimmed. His strength was not abated. And he went to be with the Lord. He didn't die some excruciating death. He just went to be with the Lord, like Elijah did. So that is our hope. That is our goal. Marie looks like she wants to say something. She's bursting.
That's true. You know, I get so excited, you know, because you're so right on. Her teaching is so good, and we appreciate you all the time. You're always blessing this body. We thank God for Karen, Lord. We praise you that you have her here. And, Father, we just do. We thank you. You've given us so much power that no matter what, if we recognize, like she said, the power that's within us is Zoe life. Therefore, we have health. We have everything. Everything that God promised to us, we can claim. And if he promised health and a sound mind, when the enemy comes in, we know it. It's not a sound mind at that moment. He lies to us. He's an instigator of lying. And it's just like when my daughter was in the hospital years ago, and I prayed all night in tongues, and God gave my friend the revelation that there were three hospital beds. That meant she was going to be out in 3 days, yet she was in intensive care. She'd been in a car wreck. She was thrown out of the window of the car. She had her earring pulled out, and they said her kidney was probably damaged because she was crushed between it and a bridge. And I thank God when I found out that through praying in tongues all night, and I was so awake, and I'm not a late owl. I have to, you know, I don't like having to rush early in the morning, and I have to spend that time with the Lord first thing, and it seems like it takes me forever to then get ready for church or anything. So I have to prepare myself to recognize that time of the Lord is so important, though, that it raises you up, and you're missing out. We're missing out so much when we don't spend that first part of the day with him. And that praying in tongues all the time when you're not doing something, to where you're speaking or teaching or something, you can't pray in tongues. If you pray in tongues as much as you can, like Paul said, that's why he had great revelation. I prayed more than you all. And so praying in tongues just does, as Jude says, lift up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You can't go wrong. It keeps you happy, keeps you joyful, but it mainly keeps you in his love. And in his love, you can do all things. And we just thank you for it, Lord, that you do not leave us comfortless. But you gave us the Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you control us daily. In Jesus' name. Amen. That was good.
Amen. Thank you, Renee. Okay, I just want to say y'all are free to go. If anyone does want prayer, come on up. And if you can get together with someone you love, that's fine too. I just want to say I'm open to pray with anyone who wants to. Thank you all.